Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 21. Acts chapter number 21. And we're going to continue on this chapter. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up high and our ushers will be glad to bring you a Sunday morning handout. We do handouts on Sunday morning and also on Wednesday nights. Typically not on Sunday nights. Sometimes we do, but not all the time, not that often. But Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we usually always do a handout. So just lift your hand if we miss you on the way in. We'll make sure we get you one. Last week I said, have you ever noticed how we like to blame other people when everything falls apart? And everybody kind of chuckled and laughed. And I think that we all see that in ourselves and in other people, that we've got to look for someone to blame when things don't go right. Guys, are you ever off on a trip and you get lost and you blame your wife for getting lost on the trip? You ever do that? You know, it can't be your fault, right? You told me to go right. No, I said left. No, you said right. But, you know, we do this all the time in life. I remember as a kid, as a boy grown up, I was thinking about this morning, that it was kind of weird. We lived in a subdivision, but there was a farm behind us, a big, big farm, and he had cows and animals and all kinds of things, and there was a you went to the end of our backyard, there's a barbed wire fence. How many of you all ever seen a barbed wire fence? Real, you know, sharp, and it's, when you get up on it, it kind of, you know, kind of gives a little, you know. And those things are not real easy to climb over, but I want you to know, as a boy, I tried. And I would want to climb over that fence to get over in the farmer's fields and stuff and look around, and I knew I wasn't supposed to, and I knew that I shouldn't, but I did. And I would go back there, and I can remember a couple of times climbing that barbed wire fence. And you know how it is. You know, you're trying to balance on it, and you're trying to stay in between the barbed wire so you don't get stuck. And there were a few times where I got caught on the barbed wire fence. And I can remember getting caught. My britches got caught. And so I'm hanging from the barbed wire fence and I can't reach back to, you know, to get my britches uncaught. And you know what I did when I did that? Guess what I did? I said, God, why are you doing this to me? No, I didn't do that. I hollered, Mom! But yeah, I got my britches caught. Now, it wasn't God's fault I got my britches caught, was it? God wasn't doing that to me. See, I made a choice I shouldn't have made. Let me ask you something. Do you think we ever make choices we shouldn't make? And it leads to problems. In your handout, it says, problems enter our lives for many reasons, one of which is choices that we make. And the Apostle Paul here in Acts 21 makes some really bad choices. You say, what, Paul? Yeah, he was a human. He was perfect. I mean, imperfect. He was imperfect. He was not a perfect individual. Paul made mistakes. Probably the biggest mistake of his whole ministry he makes in Acts 21. You know why? Because Paul is going to lose his freedom. He's not going to be able to travel anymore where he wants to go. He's not going to be able to go plant churches. He's not going to be able to go visit churches he planted. He's not going to be able to go out and preach the gospel, win souls, and start churches anymore. He is going to be beaten. He's going to be arrested, and he's going to be taken into custody by the Roman government here in Acts 21. We saw it last week. This is part two of that, and we saw what happened. Now, this was not God's fault that this happened to Paul. These were choices Paul made. God tried to warn Paul that it was not a good thing. God warned Paul of exactly what was going to happen when he got to Jerusalem, and exactly what God said would happen, happened. But he didn't. In your handout there, I'll give you a couple blanks real quickly and we'll get into some new territory. It says, people must understand that choices always have consequences. Choices always have consequences. You know, life is a series of choices and decisions. This morning you made a decision whether or not to come to church, right? And was this not a morning that would have been easy to sleep in? Overcast, you know, it was kind of damp yesterday and kind of cold, and man, what an easy morning. But you guys got up and you made a decision and said, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to start my week this way. Life is a series of choices and decisions that we make. And they always have consequences. Our choices always have consequences. Sometimes the consequences are major. Sometimes they're not. They're minor. But there's always consequences. Now, how do we make wise choices? Number one, in your handout, is by determining to follow God's instructions and God's warnings. This book I hold in my hand is going to give you a set of instructions. This book I hold in my hand is going to give you warnings and admonitions and say, you know what? If you do this, you're not going to like the result. And if you do this, you know, you're going to have joy. You're going to have peace. You're going to have contentment. If you choose to live this way, this is going to happen. The Bible is a great book because it not only gives you instruction and principles and warnings, the Bible is chock full of stories to even illustrate the principles. Amen. So, you know, you get stories, you get principles, you get all this stuff right here in the Bible so that you can actually see stories of it being lived out in front of you in people in history, in real time, real history. So God gives us instructions. He gives us warnings. God says, this is the way to do it. If you're married, this is the way you do it. If you're single and you're dating, this is the way you do it. If you're a teenager, God says, this is the way you conduct yourself as a godly teenager. These are the choices you need to make. You know, the Bible says, okay, if you work a job, do you know the Bible tells you what kind of employee to be at your job? Do you know the Bible tells you what kind of church member you're supposed to be? The Bible lays out for you how you're supposed to live and conduct your daily life. Now, we choose whether or not to obey the Bible or whether or not to not give heed. Now, Paul got instructions and warnings from God, chose not to heed them, and he ended up in the hands of the Roman government in prison. And he lost his freedom. Why? Because he did not heed God's instructions. But there's a second thing here I want to give you. It's in your handout. And this is the second point I want to give you this morning about this message. And that is this. How do we make wise, godly choices? Number two, by refusing to give heed to bad counsel. By refusing to give heed, to listen to bad counsel. Question, have y'all ever had a person give you advice or counsel and you act upon it and then everything blows up in your face? You ever had that happen, huh? Where somebody says, man, this is what you need to do, and you do it and everything blows up. Well, that's exactly what happened to Paul here in our text. Let's look at this thing. Okay, Paul arrives at Jerusalem. Now, look up here. Remember, last chapter, he's coming from Asia, stops at Miletus, meets with the Ephesian elders. Boom, he goes to Jerusalem. Now, the reason why he went there, he had a pretty good reason for going there. He had collected an offering for the poor Jewish believers. They'd fallen on hard times. So he took up offerings in all these Gentile churches he started. He had this probably very, very much a big offering of money. He's going to carry the offering along with his co-disciples and people with him. He's going to take the offering to the church at Jerusalem. So he goes, and now he could have sent someone else to do it, but you know, he wanted to take it himself. I understand that. So he arrives at Jerusalem. And when he first gets there, what does he do? He meets with the elders, the leadership of the church at Jerusalem, which, remember, was founded back in Acts chapter 2. So he meets with the leadership. I'm imagining maybe Peter's there, James, John, several of the disciples, you know, the 12. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's risen to leadership, and he's like the senior pastor of the church there at Jerusalem. Look at verse 17. I'm going to read a few verses here. Acts 21, 17. The Bible is such a great book. It's just so instructive. Look at verse 17. It says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem," so they finally get there, "the brethren received us gladly." So James, who's like the senior pastor, if you will, all the elders from the church, they greet Paul. They give him a warm welcome. Now look at verse 18. It says, "In the day following," so Paul gets a good night's rest, gets up the next day, and it says, "Paul went in with us," In other words, with his travel buddies, okay? He went with us unto James. He's like the senior pastor. And then all the other elders, all the other pastors in Jerusalem were present. So Paul has an audience with James, the leader, and then all the other leaders, the elders, the pastors. So they get together here. Paul gives them a detailed report, a missionary report, if you will, of all of his missionary journeys, of what had happened recently. Look down at verse number 19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him. Now, let's stop there a minute. Paul gives this detailed missionary report of all these Gentiles that had gotten saved, all these churches he started. The elders at Jerusalem appear outwardly real happy with Paul's report, but they immediately change the subject. They immediately change the subject and they approach Paul with a perceived problem. Look at verse number 20. It says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him. Boom. Immediately they changed the subject. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. And they all are zealous of the law, the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. Verse 21. And they are informed of thee. They've heard about you. That thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, in other words, to forsake the law, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, which was the seal of the Old Testament law, neither to walk after the customs of the law. Verse 22, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Now look up here, here's what they basically said. There's lots of Jews here in Jerusalem who believe. They believe in Christ. But they're also zealous of the Old Testament law, Paul. And they've heard rumors about you. They've heard how that you're out there and you're teaching people to forsake the Mosaic law. And man, when they hear you're in town, boy, they're going to be real, real angry. Based on that perceived problem, the elders proceed to give Paul some very unwise counsel. Look at verse 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee. In other words, we're going to give you some advice. Here it is. We have four men which have a vow on them. This is about an Old Testament vow, a Nazarite vow. Verse 24. Take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So here's their advice. They said, Paul, we've got four men in our congregation who have taken an Old Testament Nazarite vow. Now, here's what we want you to do, Paul. Paul, we want you to participate with them in this Old Testament vow, and we want you to be at charges with them. In other words, we want you to pay the bill. We want you to foot the bill. Because, you see, this kind of a vow would require at least three animal sacrifices per person. There's five people, that's 15 animals. This is not something that's going to be inexpensive. Okay, this is an expensive deal. So they said, Paul, we want you to take the vow with them. We want you to be at charges. We want you to pay for this. And then everybody here in Jerusalem will know that what they've heard about you isn't right. Now, instead of inducing Paul into this, they should have been defending Paul. They should have been going to bat for him. They should have been defending his doctrine, defending his conduct, defending his ministry, defending his mission, defending his God-called apostleship. But they didn't. They want to reel him in to doing this vow business. Now, this whole thing, church, had a foul smell to it. It's as if they were ready for Paul and they had this whole thing planned prior to his arrival. But you see, now it's decision time for Paul. How many of y'all heard the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? You can take a horse and you can lead him to poisonous water, but you can't make him drink. You see, now it's decision time for Paul. We're talking about making wise, godly choices, aren't we? That's our subject. How do I make wise, godly choices? So the question is Paul going to follow the counsel of these elders in an attempt to pacify some of the Jews there in Jerusalem? Now, let me remind you of something. This is the same Paul who's been out on 3 missionary journeys already. He's already written the book of Galatians. He's already written several books like Corinthians. This is the same Paul who taught the sufficiency of Christ's work and our liberation from the Old Testament law system. For example, I want you to look with me in your handout. And you know what? I don't have a handout up here. Let me grab one real quick. Look in your handout with me here and look at Galatians 2:19. This is the same Paul who wrote, "For I, through the law, am," say it with me, "dead to the law, that I might live unto God." This is the same Paul that wrote Romans 7:6. "But now we are," now say it with me, "we are what? Delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Take your Bible and flip back to Acts 13. Keep your bookmarker here or your handout here because we're going to go right back. But flip back to Acts 13. Now, this is Paul's first public message on his first missionary journey. And look what he said. Acts 13:39. Look at this, church. Acts 13:39. Well, let's go up to verse 38. He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," talking about Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by," say it with me, "the law of Moses." Paul had been out there preaching, and by the way, he's talking to Jews right there in Acts 13. He'd been out there preaching that, hey, listen, the Old Testament law system is dead. Christ took it and he nailed it to the cross. It cannot justify you. It cannot make you right with God. We are all sinners. We're all condemned because of our sin. But Jesus Christ paid for our sin on the cross. He made a full and complete payment. And if you will trust him, and if you will believe on Jesus Christ, you will be justified before God, from which the law of Moses could not justify you. And he'd been out preaching that. Now the elders at Jerusalem say, "We got an idea. We want you to go back under the law, and we want you to do an Old Testament Nazarite vow, which is going to also require an offering of dead animal sacrifices that Paul will have to do." Question: was that the right thing to do for Paul? I think we all know the answer to that, don't we? But do you know what Paul did? Paul followed the terrible advice and the unbiblical advice of these elders. Look at verse 26. I'm back in Acts 21. Okay, flip back to our text. Acts 21:26. It says, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them," notice he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, "until that an offering should be offered for every one of them." Do you know what the result of all this was? Paul was beaten, arrested, and his public ministry ended. Now, church, listen. Listen to me. Paul did not have to do this. He did not have to do this. He could have dropped off the offering that he had collected, and he could have split town. When they came to him with this ludicrous idea, Paul could have said to them, "Thanks, but no thanks. I'm out of here, man. I am heading back out to my fruitful Gentile ministry. You guys, you remember our agreement back at the Jerusalem Council? You guys focus on the nation of Israel, reaching them with the gospel. My ministry is out there with the Gentiles. We agreed to that, Galatians 2. You know, that's my ministry. This is your ministry. Listen, I just came to give you the offering. I'm not getting mixed up in all this. I'm out of here. And Paul could have made a choice to get out of town. But he didn't. He didn't. Like I said, Paul was human. Paul wanted so much to reach his people with the gospel. He took bad advice. Why? Why did Paul follow the bad advice of these men in Jerusalem? And I'm not necessarily saying their heart was wicked in it either. And I'm not saying Paul's heart was wicked in this. I'm just saying for everyone involved, it was a real bad decision. Why did Paul follow the unwise counsel of these men? There were three problems. Number one is this in your handout. The first reason, and by the way, it's the same reason that you follow unbiblical advice in your life. Number one, he never acknowledged God in this matter. He never, there's no record that Paul ever sought God's counsel. Now, of course, we know that he should have gone immediately to God about this matter. Right after the elders confronted him, he should have went to God. Church, did you know that God desires to be your counselor? There is no matter too big and there is no matter too small for you to bring to God. He has given you His Word and He's given you complete access into His presence to talk to Him in prayer. Did you know if you're saved, you've got the same access to God in prayer that I do? Some people think that I've got a special line to God because I'm a pastor. There is no special line. My line, well, there is one, but yours is the same as mine. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our line, period. And if you, as we sung this morning, if you're washed in the blood, if you've experienced the power of the cross, as we sung, if you know my Savior, my God, as we sung, then you've got the same line to heaven that I do, and God wants to be your counselor, your pastor, me, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your fellow church members do not have all the answers. They do not. There are so many times people come to me with questions, not necessarily Bible questions, just questions about their life. Should I do this or should I do that? And you know what? I give them a real profound answer. I look at them and go, I don't know. I'm serious. I've done that a lot. I don't know. I don't know. You know, listen, I don't have all the answers. And nobody has all the answers, but I want you to know something. God Almighty, through His Word, your Savior, your God, He can fully equip you to make wise and expedient decisions through His Word and through prayer. In your handout, I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable in your life, the Bible. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Notice, for instruction in righteousness. Tells you what to do that's right. That the man of God may be perfect. God wants you to be fully mature, throughly furnished, completely equipped unto all good works. The Bible is able to fully equip you to make wise and expedient decisions. Do you know what Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, what God said to Israel? Listen to this verse. Listen to this. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. You see, I'm a firm believer that when problems come into our lives or we have to make decisions, God should not be our last resort. He should be our first resource. God should not be our last resort. It should not be a situation. And so many times, I think if we're honest, it's this way in our life. You know, God's the last resort. He's like, well, I tried this, I tried that, I tried this, I tried that. This didn't work, that didn't work. God, help! I'm going to try A, B, C, D. None of it worked. God, help! And God's our last resort instead of our first resource. Which brings me to the next point. And that is, Paul went, this is the second problem Paul had. You ready? This is why he made an unwise decision. Number two, he went to the wrong place for counsel. Paul heeded the advice of these Jerusalem elders quickly and completely. They did, listen, and I'm not judging these guys' hearts. I'm really not. But I do know the Bible well enough to know these guys did not really know Paul. They had not spent much time with Paul. I know that from Scripture. I know that Paul had only spent at the most probably about 2 weeks in Jerusalem since he'd been saved, and it's probably about 20-something years at this point, you know. And so Paul didn't really know these guys that well, and they didn't really know Paul in his heart. Again, I'm not condemning them. I'm just stating the facts. And they did not have Paul's best interest at heart, obviously. They did not know him personally. They didn't really love Paul like his co-laborers did. And now listen, Paul's godly co-laborers. I'm talking about guys like Luke, who wrote the book of Luke. I'm talking about Timothy, who the book of 1 and Timothy were written to. I'm talking about Titus. I'm talking about guys, Paul's circle of true friends that traveled with him. They begged him not to go to Jerusalem. When the prophets came and they said, don't go. And the Holy Spirit said to Paul, you should not go. They begged Paul, and Paul said, I don't want to hear it. And he refused to listen to the people that loved him the most. By the way, that happens a lot. Teenagers, they won't listen to their godly parents that love them and have their best interest at heart. Instead, they're going to follow advice of some other teenage friend. Or they're going to follow advice of their boyfriend or their girlfriend. And their godly parents over here love them the most and have their best interest at heart. And they'll spurn the advice of their godly parents and won't listen. It happens all the time. So many believers go to the wrong places for counsel, and it leads to real bad decisions. Like I said, teenagers go to their friends for advice. I wouldn't recommend that. Man, unless you got a teenage friend that is just a real godly person that just knows the Bible and walks with God, I wouldn't recommend teenagers going to your friend for advice. But you know, married couples who are saved and know the Lord, they'll go to some marriage counselor that's lost, doesn't know God, doesn't believe the Bible, and they think that a man, a counselor who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have God's Spirit, doesn't believe the Bible, is going to somehow put their marriage back together. That doesn't make sense. That makes no sense at all. Kids today get counsel and advice from TV talk shows, websites, chat rooms. And of course, adults, now we do it the right way, though. We don't do any of that. Adults, they go to Facebook for advice, amen? That's where we get our great wisdom from God, is Facebook. In a secondary sense, and I want you to stay with me here, teenagers and young people today, let's not put our head in the sand. They are being counseled by the music they listen to. They're getting advice on how to live life. They're getting a worldview on how to live life, how to treat other people, what's important, what's not important, what your priorities are. They're getting that from the music they listen to. They're getting that from the movies that they watch. They're getting it from the websites that they frequent. They're getting it from the chat rooms they're involved in. And many times, parents are oblivious. Oblivious. They have no idea who their kids' friends are. They have no idea what movies and TV shows their kids are watching. They have no idea what they're learning at school. They don't ever look at a textbook. They have no idea what websites they're on. Parents will put a computer in their kid's room or a TV in their kid's room with no monitoring. There's nothing on the computer, which every parent should have, some kind of software like Covenant Eyes that gives a report of where everybody goes on that computer. And yet they'll let their that's the equivalent in this day and age to just put a computer or a TV in your kid's room and just let them have it, access to it. You know, that is like taking a loaded gun, putting it in the room and saying, now be real careful with that. That's what it's like for their soul, for their heart. It's going to be defiled. I promise you. So what ends up happening because of all this? We get this bad counsel. We get this bad advice. And adults do too. We watch the wrong things. We listen to the wrong things. We listen to the wrong people at work. We hear their ungodly, you know, advice on life. What does that lead to? What happens? Well, all that leads to real bad decision making. That's the bottom line. Is that it just leads to real bad decision making. Which leads to, remember what we said at the beginning? Choices always have consequences. So we get this bad advice. Then it leads to real bad decision making, which leads to very disastrous and damaging consequences. And then, after all the damage is done, I have people come to me and say, Pastor, why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to you? You see, it wasn't God's fault that Paul followed bad counsel. Paul made that decision to ignore the wise counsel of the prophets and the guys who were closest to him. He made the decision to follow bad counsel. Likewise, we all make decisions about who we're going to listen to. Look in your handout. It says in your handout here, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of, say it with me, death. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Look up at the screen. How about this one? Paul writes to the church, and look at this list. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now look what he says. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now look at this. Let no man deceive you with what, church? Vain words. You know what? You know how I could paraphrase that? Bad counsel. Bad advice. Vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. He says you're not going to like the consequences of those actions. So when a teacher at school says those things are okay, when a professor at college says they're okay, when a friend says they're okay, when a boyfriend or girlfriend says it's all right, nobody will know. When people come in our life, or the TV, or the movie, or the actors, the actresses, the sports figures, and they give you advice, and they say, oh yeah, this is okay, everybody's doing this, Paul says you better not listen to their vain words, because you will not like the end result. You're not going to like the consequences. So he said, don't let them deceive you with vain words. Don't go to the wrong place for counsel. And this is a big issue with young people, with married couples, with single adults, single moms, is that there's all this talking going on in our ears. And everyone is vying to try to get a place in your mind. They want control of your mind. And so Satan has his voices in your ear. And you have got to determine, you know what? I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to take counsel. I'm going to go to the right place for counsel. I'm going to let God be my number one counselor. And then the next thing is this. Here's the third problem, the last thing. Paul had one final problem. He did not test their counsel by the Word of God. Had he done that, he would have known it was wrong. If a person gives you counsel Always scrutinize it carefully. See if it coincides with God's word. Some of you right now, you got people at work whispering in your ear because your marriage has problems. And you've been listening to people at work. You've been listening to friends about what they're telling you to do. Some of you teenagers, you've got people at school that are telling you the wrong thing. They're whispering the wrong things in your ear. You got a boyfriend, and he's telling you exactly opposite of what that book says. Now, you got to make a choice. You're either going to listen to him, or you're going to test his counsel by the Word of God and obey what God says. And if what somebody says doesn't match that book, then you need to disregard it. If somebody tells you to do something or not do something, and it does not follow with the Bible, then you know what? You need to follow God's Word. There's in your handout, Psalm 119:24. Look what the psalmist wrote. He said, "Thy testimonies also are my delight." And notice he said, "They're my counselors." God's testimonies, in other words, the Bible, is my delight and my counselor. This is why it's so crucial that you know God's Word. That's why we make a big deal around here about knowing the Bible. Do you know we don't make a big deal around here about knowing the Bible so that we can all be biblical eggheads? So that we can all go out and show everybody what we know? Do you know that's not why we do it? We don't make a big deal around here about knowing the Bible. That's not why we do life groups and Bible Institute. We have Sunday night service and Wednesday night service. The reason why we do that is so that you are fully equipped. Remember, it's the Bible that fully equips you. The reason why we make a big deal around here about rightly dividing the word of truth and studying the Bible, and that's why every service around here is focused on teaching the Bible, it's not just for something to do. It's so that you can be equipped to be able to go out and make some good decisions in your life that you're not going to regret. The reason why we emphasize knowing the Bible and studying it at home is so that you won't take bad counsel. You'll be able to recognize bad counsel and say, "Whoa, that doesn't match the Bible." That's why we emphasize those things. God gets blamed many times for adverse circumstances in people's lives when the person just followed bad counsel and made a bad choice. It's that simple. They just made a bad choice. And then they'll say, "God, why are you doing this to me?" Look, folks, when we get our britches caught on the barbed wire fence, that's our fault. See? And so in your handout there at the bottom, it says we must accept accountability for our decisions and the counsel we follow in our lives. Amen, church? We got to take responsibility for that. Next week we'll do part three of this, and we're going to look at part three on how to make wise decisions. And I can't wait. Next Sunday is going to be so good as we look at the third part of how to make wise decisions. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, if you are here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, as soon as we stand, you come and we'll be glad to take the Bible and show you how to be saved today. If you're here and you're not sure if you died, you go to heaven, why don't you get that settled today? Let's stand to our feet right now. As the instruments play, if you need to come, you come right now. If you need to come, come. Ushers, if you'll prepare. Ushers, if you'll prepare. We're going to prepare for our offering at this time. And If you would, bow your heads with me, and then when we're done praying, you can be seated, and we're going to begin the offering. Ushers, come. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word today, and thank you, God, for, Lord, your word and how it does help us and instruct us in how to make good decisions. Father, I pray that we'll always test advice that we're given by your word. We love you. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.